busy and there's a lot to do. But the greatest thing I do, and the reason that I'm asking you just to really give me your attention and enthusiasm, is because I have like maybe half an hour or a little pinch more than that to really try and articulate and get across to you the things that I feel like God is downloading in me for our church and for our future. And that means your church and your future. Is that all right with you this morning? Okay. So we're glad you're here. And we spoke a couple of weeks ago about vision. Now let me explain to you just how your life will go forward. Is there anyone here at all who'd like their life to kind of count? You really would you? Because I would. I want my life to count. That's why I do what I do. I believe that every life can be phenomenally influential and powerful and great for God. Do you believe that? And if you're around me, that's the kind of impact I wish to have and I try to have on your life to bring out God's best in your life. Now, on Sunday morning, how we do this on Sunday morning, we invite a lot of people to church, don't we? And we're always out there thinking of who we can bring. And it's an important focus in our church. And so I will speak on a topic that kind of covers a range of things and reaches people that maybe are not normally in church. Because I don't know if you've discovered it, but the majority of people in Staines and Addleston and Chertsey and Twickenham and Richmond and Teddington, the majority of them are not in church this morning. And I've got a problem with that. I'm bothered about that. I'm so bothered that I'm going to do something about it. I'm not mad at the people. In fact, I don't blame them. If I was them, I wouldn't go to church either. Most churches. Because most of them were made to go to church, and by the time they were 16, they didn't want to go anymore. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? But I believe this. If Jesus came, died, laid down his life for us, gave everything in him, his very last breath of life, so that people like you and I could be connected to God, and then he's kindly and graciously and incredibly saved us and connected us to God, and then we live in a world and in a community where all around us are people that are not connected to God, then I reckon the number one thing in our life ought to be to do everything we can to connect those people to God. Does anybody hear me this morning? Because if you're not excited about that, you may not be saved this morning. Because that's the message, amen? And so everything we do as a church, we are focused on reaching people that right now are not reached. Now, when you do that, other people come along, other Christians get excited. Sometimes other Christians think, my goodness, there's a church that actually wants to reach lost people. Let's get involved in that. And those things happen, and that's good, and we're up for that. And we're into that, and we'll train it and work with those people. But the bottom line is that the whole goal is, especially on Sunday morning, is let's reach people that are not normally here. Let's embrace people that have no idea that God and Jesus are related, that wouldn't know whether the Bible, the Quran, is right or wrong, that have got no, it doesn't matter, that have got Islamist background, that have, you know, a Buddhist background, that have no background at all, that have never been in a church in their life, makes absolutely no difference because God loves every one of them. God made every one of them, and God cares for every one of them, and God's power will touch every one of them. And if we are really being saved by him and his love and his power, then we couldn't sit on our blessed assurance and just let all those people wander through life and do nothing about it. Now, could we? Are you with me so far? We're doing okay so far. Have I got your attention? Cool. So, Sunday morning, that's kind of what we're at. But then there are other aspects to the Christian life, you know. There are people that want to grow. Anyone want to grow in terms of just knowing more about the things of God? And so we do everything we can. We have a prayer meeting that'll help you grow. We do that during the week. On your update, we asked you when it suits you the best because we want you to be there. And we want to adjust it as much as we can because we want you to grow into a great person in God, and being in a prayer meeting will be part of that joining together. There's a little bit of teaching, there's a little bit of fellowship, there's a little bit of worship. Ave brings his guitar, and actually it's pretty awesome times usually. And it's one of my favorite meetings of the week, to be honest. And it's fantastic. But we have that. And then we have youth, you know, we do that. And but then we have our Bible college, and we put special things on. The other week we had Jonathan Dyke here, and so we train people and we equip people, and our Bible college is an important part of that. The Bible College, some of you will know, most of you might know, I ran one of Australia's most influential Bible colleges for several years before I came here. And in the time that I was there, when I started, we were $15,000 in debt with one full-time year and one part-time year. And by the time I finished, which was the year before I came, that was 3 years later, we were in credit. All the debt was paid off. We had two full-time years, and we had doubled the number of full-time students, and we had two part-time years and an additional course, and we had doubled or tripled the number of part-time students. And so we were running with a significant budget and staff and lecturers and all these courses we were doing, and about 40 full-time staff and over 100, 40 full-time students, forgive me, not staff, and over 100 part-time students. Now, there are colleges now that have grown beyond that, and I think that the college that I left, the guy who was my assistant at the time still running that, that's grown too, I'm sure, in its influence. But in those days, that was back in the 90s, it's a little while ago now, we were having some impact, and I really believe in education. I say all that to say this, that I've done that for a while, and I'm absolutely committed to getting the nuggets of truth out of the Bible and giving them to you in a way that builds your life as quickly as you can, kind of like fertilizer on a plant, you know what I'm saying? We just want to put the right stuff in, you know, like that right grow stuff or whatever it's called that causes things to grow really quickly, you know, like, do you know what I mean? Like a hothouse. You ever? My wife would love one of those, a hothouse or a greenhouse. So I have to get her one day, now that I've said it publicly. And but a hothouse is like it keeps the environment warm. And for some of you, you know, some people, they could be having like really tropical plants still flowering in the snow because they got this house and they keep it warm in there, and you can grow tomatoes and do all that stuff because you've got an environment that causes flourishing. Well, that's what our Bible college is like. It's an environment that causes flourishing, and then we can teach in that. And I'm saying this because I'm getting to this message, and I just want to get this out of the way. So if you want to grow and you want more teaching, then that's the place to come. And if I have people knocking on the door, I'll just open the door and teach you. It's just however hungry you are. It's absolutely fine with me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready. I was in bed after midnight. I'm in bed after midnight most nights. So is Carrie. We're working hard, doing all these kind of running different jobs and working hard. But our heartbeat and our passion is to get God's people so equipped, so going, so strong, knowing the will of God, knowing the voice of God, knowing the fountain. You know, now this subject I'm doing, it starts in a few weeks or so, called the Big Six. I've wanted to teach. I've been researching this. I've wanted to teach on this for over a decade, and I just haven't been able to, but I'm going to now. And it'll be out of Hebrews 6, you don't have to turn there, Hebrews 6, 1 to 2, which says, if God permits, let us move on from the laying this foundation of, and there are six foundations. And how many of you know what the six are? Does anyone know what the six are? Some of you might. But they're foundations. One version says they're elementary. We build everything on this. And if we don't have good foundations, we're going to have trouble growing, right? And yet in all my time, I've heard very little teaching on these six foundations as a group. The first one is repentance. The ability to turn around, to leave one thing behind, repent, say you're sorry, and move forward from there. Repentance. It's the first foundation. The second one is faith towards God. What is faith? How does faith work? How do I have faith towards God? I put my trust in God. How does that work? That's a foundation. The third one is teaching about baptisms, different kinds of baptisms. On the questionnaire that you got today, I asked you, were you water baptized? Are you spirit baptized? Some people are not even sure what that means. And yet it's a fundamental doctrine. If you've not been water baptized, you should be water baptized as an adult, as a believing adult. If you've not been baptized in the Spirit, which means that you'll receive the gift of praying in other languages, which plenty of our church have just received, even in the last 12 months, then you need to receive that because that's part of it. And then there's one called baptism. The Bible mentions baptism into the local church. What that means, baptized is from a Greek word, imbue. It means to absolutely be soaked through. It means to go under. The word means to be immersed in. So it's the doctrine of baptisms. That's the third one. The fourth one is the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Did you know that? We lay on hands as often as we can. We laid hands on the youth pretty quickly last week, but it's a part of our church. The more opportunity I have to lay on hands. When I spoke to Sebastian recently, he had a woman who was going in for open heart surgery, Mrs. Iqbal, in their church. If you were here last week, you heard his testimony on video clip. And I said to him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, because he's received miracles, he's got some kind of faith for that. I said, go and see her. Take your wife, because it's a woman, and if it's laying on hands, then do it with your wife. You know what I mean? Be sensitive. But lay hands on her and impart something. And so that's what he did. I only did that because I understand it's a doctrinal thing. You know, it's a foundation. And yet many of us, what happens when you lay on hands? When should you? When should you not? Why should you do that? What does it do? It's a basic doctrine. Then the sixth, that's four. The fifth one is the resurrection. What happens when we die? What happens to this body? Do you get a new body? Do you look old? Do you look young? Do you look middle-aged? Do you still have to eat food? What happens in heaven? The resurrection. What happens with this new body? Does everybody die, or is how do we know? Why do we believe that there is no such thing as reincarnation? What does the Bible say about all that? That's called elementary, folks. That's called basic. Is this helping you today? I can't teach it to you because it'll take me at least 5 weeks of Bible college and then maybe a little bit more. But anybody like to know about those things? It's important. And then the last one is eternal judgment. That's a big one. Eternal judgment. You're going to get judged for your life. You're going to stand before God and he's going to give you a mark out of 10 or 100 or however he does it. But he's going to be judged. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. You're going to be judged for what you did, for your works. You produce fruit with your life, then he'll say, good fruit. Jesus talked about it too. Well done, good and faithful servant. Remember that? And so, what Wigglesworth used to say, I like what Wigglesworth said. He used to say, live today, live in this life or in this world in view of the heavenly world. In other words, the motive for what you do every day needs to be an eternal motive. Because a lot of times we think, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll go to Bible college next time. I'll start tithing soon when I get a job increase. Well, I'll get involved with the Love Our Church. They'll probably do it again next year. And the thing is, tomorrow never comes. Everyone say that. You've heard that before, haven't you? Because when you get to tomorrow, it is today. And that happens every day. And one of the smartest things you could learn, this could save you thousands of pounds. Just this one thought. One of the smartest things you can ever do is realize that if you don't make a decision to do it today, then you're not going to do it. Sooner or later, you have to say today. Because if you keep saying tomorrow, it'll be tomorrow forever. How many people got things? I've got some in my house that should have been put away months ago. How many people still got some Christmas stuff that hasn't been put away? How many people have moved into a house and they've still got boxes years later and they haven't unpacked them all? How many of you have got stuff in their roof or in their attic or somewhere and they don't know exactly where everything is and they haven't kind of got a chance? How many got photographs that they haven't actually all got organized? How many? Amen? How many got? Those are not big problems. Big problems is how many got finances and we don't know what's going on with them and we haven't kept a record of where the money went in and where the money went out. Amen? Are you with me? You see? And what happens is we put it off till tomorrow and actually tomorrow never comes. Now, you can't do everything in a day, but what you can do is prioritize well today. So you say, right, I'm going to go home and I'm going to get at least you and God and your finances and your relationships, at least get that, make that the focus. Because this is what happened. We get up in the morning, we say, we're going to really pray today. I mean, this week I'm going to really, you know, pastors motivated me, man, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to the prayer meeting. I mean, there are beautiful people that I love. People that I'm not mad with, people that I'm not at all, that I adore and that I talk to them during the week and I say, see you Sunday, because Sunday's important. And they'll say, yeah, I'll see you Sunday, and they ain't here. And I'm not mad at them, because I know what people are like, but I just know that nothing will change until you make a decision to say, I'm going to do it. And when you prioritize something that it gets done. Raising your kids. Oh, well, I'll spend some time with the kids tomorrow. I'll go out and play in the snow with them tomorrow. Now, you can't do everything in a day. How many tried? It's hard, isn't it? But what you can, you do have 24 hours, same as everybody else. And you could choose what you're going to do with your time. Now, that took me about 7 or 8 minutes to say. And if you catch it, that really will change your life. And that'll change your eternal reward. Because you'll get to heaven. Some people will get to heaven, I promise you. Some people are already in heaven and they're there. But they think, wow, I could have done so much more for Jesus if I'd only just kind of cottoned on that that's what I should have done with each day. Are you with me? Now, that's a bit more of a Bible college message, you see. And if I taught like that every Sunday morning, well, it'd be great, you know, the Christians would love it, but it'd be really hard for people that haven't been to church in their life or haven't been for 15 years and they're 18 years old. That wouldn't make a lot of sense to them. To them, they want to hear cool music, and that's good. And they want to have some fun like the youth do, and that's good. And they want to hear something that motivates their life and grabs their attention and shapes their life without having to teach them some of the so-called deeper things of the faith. Are you with me so far? And so I want to encourage you to see church as vitally important. And to be there and to be early and to be in the prayer meeting and to be a part. But then to realize that actually this is more about reaching outside of ourselves, and that if we want to get trained and equipped, then I meet with people regularly during the week. Discipleship, just one-on-one. I have a coffee. I talk to them, say, hey, how are we doing with this, that and the other? I'm ready to go with everybody, but I'm looking for hungry people. I'm looking for people that knock on the door and say, hey. Some people say, hey. I heard he had coffee with that guy. I haven't heard from him. Well, you know, Jesus was... You think, I'm difficult. You ought to try and get on with Jesus, man. He just said, you're a physiotherapist. You've given your life to it, yeah? Your mum was a physiotherapist and you've got all set now. You've got your pension in place. All right, drop it all and follow me. Let's go. And if you didn't drop it all and follow him, you just didn't follow him. You weren't one of the 12 disciples. You think, yeah, I'd be cool to be a disciple. Most people don't qualify because they want this world too much. Now, I'm not saying you should leave your job. But I'm saying you got to realize that how far you get in life is dependent on you, not on Jesus. He's ready. And in my own way, even though I'm not Jesus, I want that to be made very clear. But I am his representative to you in this church. And in the same way, how far you go with God is not dependent on me, it's dependent on you. But if you get hungry and you knock the door down and you say, hey, we need to catch up. Hey, we need to catch up. Hey, can I do this? Hey, Pastor, what do you think about this? Hey, how can we, when can I make time? And I'll say, well, I'm busy. You know, I work about 16 hours a day. And you'll say, look, I'll meet you at any time, 7 in the morning, 9 at night. Doesn't matter to me. I'll change it. I'll take a day off. I'll make it happen. I've had people like this in the past. And you get hungry, man. That's when you get something. I love what T.D. Jakes used to say. He talked about getting the glory of God, you know. You know T.D. Jakes, don't you? I remember him preaching on leadership. And he said, you know, he's talking about help. He said, give me some help, people. We need help. You know how T.D. Jakes can preach. Anyone heard him preach? Isn't he a great preacher? Maybe my favorite, just one of the best. And we need some help. Everyone say help. Oh, glory to God. Get all excited. And he'll say, the people, they want to hear your message, but they don't want to carry your bags. They all want to sit in the pulpit. I mean, in the pew and have your hands on them, but they don't want to come around and pick up your bags. Let me tell you, you get a lot more glory off a man of God carrying his bags than you ever will over the pulpit. That's T.D. Jakes. Then you say, well, ask me and then I'll do it if I can. No, it doesn't work like that. It's hunger on your part. It's thirst on your part. It's snow. Hey, so there's a bit of snow. So what? Man, that wouldn't stop me getting to God's house. Oh, cruel. When I was young, you know, we used to have 3 services on a Sunday. I'd be at all 3 in Australia. I was just young, you know, like some of you are. Why wouldn't you? The idea is not, oh, do I have to? The idea is, why wouldn't you? What else are you going to do? Sit at the home and look at the snow. I mean, how bad is it? It's not that bad. What if somebody in Staines said, listen, First person to this pillar, 1,000 pounds are sitting on a little handbag waiting there for you. Beep, 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 the text comes out, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning. Get to Staines, you've got 10 minutes and you're going to get 1,000 pounds. I'll bet most people then, oh, the snow's not that bad. I know it's a little bit risky in the car, but hey, it's worth the risk because I might get a grand. I just want to tell you that the house of God's worth more than a grand. Amen? You think the grand will fix your life? It won't. I hope you get the grand. I hope they do it. I hope they text you and I hope you win. I'd be really happy for you. No problem. But it won't fix your problems. It won't heal your sick body. It won't fix your marriage. And it won't give you God's will. But the house of God will. We should be more passionate about getting here early and involved and excited and making it a priority than we are about the promise of 1,000 pounds here, there or anywhere else. Somebody say amen. Just helping me. We're just getting started here today. Okay? We got just started and I'm nearly out of time, but I do have a little bit of time. All right. We've got some overheads here for we, haven't we, Jamela? Jamela's kindly helping with the overheads. And so, we begin. That was just the introduction. So this is going to be an edited message because I'm not going to keep you too long. Are you ready? But it's helped you so far. I mean, you could go home and it's been a good day, right? Okay, but let's have a look at this. Let's whack this up here because we're talking about the vision. Everyone say vision. What we're doing this year. What are we doing as a church this year? Anyone here part of the church? Yeah. Okay, what are we doing? You want to know what we're doing? Yeah. I pray. Carrie and I, we pray, we think, we talk. We talk to our leaders, our team. We pray, we think, we talk. We plan to have our own building. We plan to change our community. We plan to see people's lives prosper. We plan to change the world that we're in. Amen? And in order to make that happen, you've got to have a strategy. You've got to have a vision. You've got to have a purpose. Are you all right? We're good? Okay, cool. So take one of these. In fact, I'll get Carrie to hand out some of them. And Ava, you can hand out the rest of them. And I want you to keep this. I want you to treasure it. As soon as you get it, I want you just to hold it up to next to your heart like that. Yes. And then you can have a look at it. And then what you're going to do, because you'll notice it's printed in nice colors, well cut, and on 160-gram weight paper. It's not cheap paper. It's because I want you to take it home and get your blue tack or your sticky tape and put it on your mirror, put it on your fridge, put it in your Bible, somewhere where you look at it. Stick it to the front of the Bible, somewhere where you see it every day. Because this is our roadmap for 2013. This is our vision. This is the things that we're focusing on. This is what we're giving ourselves to this year. Is that all right with you? Can you see it? Are you with me so far? Just everyone hold it up to their chest. Just hold it up to your chest right now. Everybody just hold it up to your chest. And let me pray. Father, we're not about doing what we think is a good idea. We're about doing what you think is a good idea. There's a God-given vision here. I pray you'd touch every heart and change our lives through it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. And so we've got five really exciting points on there, haven't we? It's the year of the extraordinary. Everyone say extraordinary. So just to introduce to you, here we are, look at this, extraordinary. Ordinary means with no special or distinctive features, normal, uninteresting and commonplace. Extraordinary. Can you read it there? Is the light a little bit dodgy? Is it okay? Yeah, there we go, that's a little better. Extraordinary, very unusual or remarkable, unusually great. I like that. It's from the Latin extraordinarius, which means outside the normal course of events. Extraordinary. I like a couple of quotes here I've got for you. Listen to this. A positive attitude causes a chain reaction of positive thoughts, events, and outcomes. It is a catalyst and it sparks extraordinary results. Isn't that great? A positive attitude sparks. You know that you choose your attitude. I know sometimes you feel like, oh, it's just so depressing living with this person. It's just so depressing living in England with this snow and this weather. You know you chose to be depressed? And you can choose to be happy? You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound biblical. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Get happy, in other words. Rejoice, get happy. Just nudge the person next to you. Say, he means you. Get happy. It's a choice. If God said to you, get happy, and it's not possible for you to get happy because your circumstances are just too depressing and too difficult, then God's asking you to do something that you can't do. That wouldn't be very good, would it? That wouldn't make him not a good God. No, I believe that God is what he said he is. Does anyone believe that? I believe that if it's in his Bible, then we can do it. Do you believe that? And so if he said we can be happy, then we must be able to be happy. Amen. It's just a choice we make. Amen? And a positive attitude sparks extraordinary results. Look at this one. Success is doing ordinary things extraordinarily well. I like that one. I might put some of these up online. Would you like that if I put them on the website? Sent you a link. Listen to this. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. This is C.S. Lewis, famous British writer. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly whilst remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go in, please replace the lamp, ordinary, what does that say? How do you get rid of that sign? You press a button or something? And we cannot, you'll be able to read it for me. Read it, Jen, what does it say? There you go. We cannot go on indefinitely being ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. Isn't that good? See, an egg is supposed to turn into a bird and fly. And if an egg won't make the changes, won't make the growth to turn into a bird, just sits there staying an egg, eventually it'll go off. That's what happens to Christians too. That's why we have Bible college. Because if Christians just decide to be, I'm just a Christian and that's it, and I'll turn up a church kind of like as much as I can, but Bible college, love our church, you know, prayer meetings, all this stuff. It's like, well, God wants you to fly. That's the dream, but you have to make a decision to grow out of the egg into the bird. Otherwise, you stay as an egg and then you get rotten over time. Anyone ever run into any rotten eggs? We all have. And it's a shame when that happens, isn't it? But it doesn't have to happen. And I say we have a house here full of birds that are flying. What do you say? Can we do it? Of course we can. Amen. So we're going to have the year of extraordinary. Now I want you to understand this. An ordinary year, let's turn the lights back on here. An ordinary year, if you just want to have an ordinary life, would anyone vote for an ordinary life? No. Let me tell you how to get it anyway. You just do ordinary things. You have an ordinary commitment. You have an ordinary level of giving. You have an ordinary level of serving. You have an ordinary level of prayer. You have an ordinary level of attending, Bible college. Just ordinary, just kind of the commonplace thing. It's what most people do. And that will lead you to an ordinary life. It's inevitable. But if you want an extraordinary life, would anyone love an extraordinary life? An unusually great life? Well, then you're going to have to do extraordinary things. You're going to have to be extraordinarily committed. You're going to have to be extraordinarily generous. You're going to have to be extraordinarily giving. You're going to have to be extraordinarily serving. You're going to have to be extraordinarily praying out beyond the normal. This is what everybody else does, but I'm going beyond the normal. And if you want to live an extraordinary life, you've got to work extraordinarily hard. If you work just like the average guy works, there are some people in our church, I know them, and they work hard. I love it when people work hard. And then they enjoy the blessing of that. And you know, you go through seasons, of course, up and down, and different things happen. But at the end of the day, you'll end up on top. You'll end up in a more extraordinary, blessed position if you work extraordinarily hard. That's only part of it, though. Serving God extraordinarily. I say, I feel like God has spoken to my heart. This is the year of the extraordinary for us. Are you with us? Amen. All right. Come on, let's go through these things. And then we're going to pick this up because we're going to stay on this until we are eating and sleeping and breathing the extraordinary vision of our church. Amen. I'm going to stand here back with you because you don't. Here we go. The vision unfolds. Number one, we get people saved. Amen. Let's leave it there. There's six verses. There's only a couple on your little sheet, but they're there. We get people saved. I talked a little bit about it already. We're getting people saved. We are here. I think I put on the thing, what did I say? Connect people to God. We connect people to God. That's the same thing. You are a God connector. Your calling, your divine gift, what you can do better than anybody else is connect people to God. Well, not better than anyone else, better than anything else you can do, because that's what God's given you. Is this? Because once you're connected, you can connect others. Amen? Look at number two. Here we go. We're just going to go through them pretty quick because we're just about out of time here. Look at number two. Year of the Extraordinary. Can't quite read that as well. We'll change the colors for you next week. But here we go. Our operations are excellent. Now, that doesn't apply to all of you in the same way. Getting people saved applies to everybody. Operations, I just want you to know that our vision as a church is that the way we do things, the way the music works, and the way the band works, and the way the sound desk works, and the way the chairs are set out, and the way the overheads work, and the way the kids zone runs, and the way the hospitality runs, and the way the flags go up, and the way the life group runs, and all those things, all the kind of house administration, if you like, one of the visions of this year is to make that excellent. Everyone say excellent. So that things run smoothly. Because if we're going to get people saved, we've got to seat 80 people instead of 50 or 60 people, right? That means more chairs, more food, more money, more. We have to move. We might have to bring our own chairs in. We might have to change some of the things that we do. We might need more musicians. We might need. But we're ready because we are going to do it excellently for God. Amen. Let's look at number three. Here we go. We're just going through them real quick. Number three. You remember I told you there was four, don't you? And you might have noticed that I've added a fifth one. It's a good one, the fifth one. Number three is really important. We're discipled and we make disciples. Well, of course, it's Matthew 28, isn't it? Go into all the world and make disciples. Well, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations. Is that right? Yeah. And so when he commands that, that's what we're going to do. We're going to make disciples. Somebody a learner. And that means that we're going to be disciples. So I'm going to be, well, it'll be one of the themes of our year is just everybody involved in being discipled. Who's discipling you? Who's like meeting up with you and saying, man, how's your life? How's it going? How's your job? Oh, yeah, it's all fine, Pastor. How's your marriage? How's the boy-girl situation? Oh, it's all fine. Okay, so let's get past the all fine. How is it really? Well, actually, I'm losing my house. Okay, well, that's tough. Let's see if we can find a solution to that. Let me help you with that. Actually, you know, my wife and I have been in separate bedrooms for the last 6 months. Okay, well, that happens. It's not ideal, but it happens. Hello? That's called discipleship. Lots of people, oh, well, we're all good. We turn up in Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, we're all excited. Actually, I just went for this new job, and I missed it, and it's the third job I've missed in a row, and now I'm feeling pretty bad. So, you know. Or actually, I'm drinking more than I should, you know. I don't mind a beer, but actually I'm having a few too many beers, and it's starting to affect my life a little bit. Or I'm struggling with the pornography thing online. You know, I don't know why, but I just find it hard. There'll be people in pretty much every church with any one of those who ticks that box. So I'm not suggesting that you pour out your deepest heart situations without thought and without some kind of building of relationship. But I am suggesting that real discipleship and really helping people means that you talk about stuff like your personal life and your finances and your relationships and your connection with God. Amen? And so that's one thing. Now, that can't happen overnight, but in terms of our vision for the church, we want to get people discipled. I'm not going to sit down with you, by the way, and say, listen, you know, how's the pornography? I give me a little credit. I've done this for a little while, all right? So, but I am going to say, you know, how you doing? How's it going? And you know, for example, I met up with Ryan this week. He's getting married to Sophine later in the year. So that's important. So you've got to think through stuff like, well, where are you going to live? And how's the budget going to work? And all that kind of stuff. And as you build relationship, then people get in a situation where they find it more and more easy to talk about things. And then you can actually really help people. You know, me, there'll be others in the church. We could really help people buy their first home because we've bought numerous homes. We could really help people save money. There are just ways to do it if you've lived a little bit of time. We could really help people raise kids. I've raised 7 kids. I could really help people raise kids. But very few people come to me and say, well, tell me how to do it.
because we just like to do it all ourselves, and we've developed a culture in the West where we just do it our own way, and then we struggle. And then we're like many believers and unbelievers in a supermarket with a two-year-old listening to radio, whatever it is, that's saying all the terrible truths. Some Wally was on the radio the other day. When are children the most difficult for you? Is it the terrible twos, or is it the teenage years? And we want you to phone in, you know, phone in and tell us when children are the most difficult and all those kind of inane problems, you know. And there are real issues. I understand that. But that's not how we ought to be talking in the house of God. We ought to be talking about solutions. We ought to be talking about... It's not that there isn't challenges. I could happily tell you which stages of life tend to be more difficult than others. There are some that tend to be more difficult than others, and you have to adjust as you raise kids. But there are certain things that will help you. You know, the first thing is you got to define who's boss from the word go. That's the first thing you got to do. If the child is running the family because it's crying at 9 months old and won't go to sleep, you have a problem. End of the day, either you're running the family or the child is running the family. And it happens a lot. If I'm in a supermarket and a two-year-old's kicking and screaming, well, she's running the show. And I say, please be quiet, please be quiet. And it won't. She's running the show. Why? Because I haven't trained the child to do what I tell it to do. That's called parenting. And then the child is going to say, please buy me an ice cream, please buy me an ice cream. And if it won't shut up, you'll buy it an ice cream. And now you've taught the child exactly the wrong thing. Scream long enough and I'll give you exactly what you want. That's exactly what you're teaching them. And then you wonder when they get to 7 years old why they don't do what you tell them. Well, because you train them for the first 5 years the wrong way. Come on now. So all those kinds of things. We want to help you have a great life. Amen. It's not that hard. God's a genius. He knows how to raise children. Amen. Amen. We've got to finish off here. Come on, let's go to number five and then we're done. Is this helping you this morning? Are you excited? Come on now. Number four is, watch this. It's a beauty. I love it. We raise and train leaders. Our whole church heartbeat is let's raise leaders. Let's raise people that take responsibility. I talk to these young guys in the youth, I say, you want to lead something? That's what I say to them. You want to lead something? Let's go. Let's start leading. Let's start serving. And I want to train you. And so right through the theme of our year and pretty much in the heartbeat of our church is we're raising people to do great things for God. Leadership means giving an example for people to follow. So your life needs to be an example in the way you give, in the way you attend church, in the way you sing, in the way you sit on your chair, in the way you help out, everything. Leadership is about the way you carry yourself and the poise that you have, that you walk into the place and it's like people are listening, people are following. And we want to train you so that in your world, in your family, in your marketplace, in your job, in your situation, you can influence and lead people. Amen? Good idea? And the last one is really great. I love this one. I had to add number five. I didn't have it initially. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit visited me and said, Paul, you need to add this one. Amen. This is good. Are you ready? You've seen it already on your little sheet there. We have fun. You can't hardly read that, but we have fun doing it. Everyone say fun. We have fun doing it. Just nudge the person next to you and say, you got to have a bit of fun. It's not a side issue. To have fun is not a side issue. It's important. And some people think, oh, well, if you have fun, then like, well, you know, where's the spirituality? Where's the holiness? Well, we do both. Have we been spiritual this morning? Did we worship God this morning with our singing and with our giving and our tithes and offerings? Did we hear the word of God? Were the moments when I was really in your face talking to you about how life is? Yeah. And now we can have a little fun as well. Amen. It's called life. It's called church. It's like a family. When you have a family, you've got to have good leadership in your family. You know, and if it's a Filipino family or an English family or a whatever, you know, Polish family or whatever, you know, you do stuff as a family. Well, the house of God is supposed to be a family. And you've got to have celebration. You've got to have fun. If you come around to Christmas, oh, we don't. I know a guy who's like this. We don't do Christmas. You know, and we don't do Christmas. And I'm thinking, well, probably you have your reasons, religious or otherwise, but even if you don't believe in Jesus, just celebrating together and having some fun, having a glass of wine or watching a movie or getting with a family or playing Scrabble or something, you've got to have some fun at some point. you know, with the leaders, the team, the guys, we have some fun. You know, we went out and what did we do? We had a Chinese meal. And Ave turned up. It was an Indian. There you go. That I forget. That's how much fun it was. I forgot. And Ave turned up in this ridiculous shirt. It's like gold, but it's like bright gold. And I took photos on my phone, nearly broke the screen on the phone. It was like, and that's fun, you know, we laugh and we have fun and we, you know. She bought it. Of course she bought it. You know, and the youth get together and sometimes they just have fun. And it's got to be a part of life. We got to do those things and serve God well, because I want you to stand before God with a great life behind you. And I'm here to help you do it. And that's a serious thing. It's important. But I know if we have a little fun on the way, it's like a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. Anyone remember that? All the young people looking at me like, what? It's really old. Mary Poppins, is it? And but, you know, if you're smart, you know, there's a job to do for Jesus. There are a lot of people that need him. And we got to put a hand to the plow and work. But we're going to have some fun doing it. Amen. It's going to be a great year. God bless you. Thanks a lot for listening.